Amen. Thank you, choir. Do you have your Bibles with you? What kind of a doctor would you like to have come into your room if you didn't have a stethoscope? What kind of a carpenter that had no hammer? What kind of a fisherman would it be without a fishing pole? We're supposed to bring the Word with us. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to emphasize one verse in Romans, but keep your Bible open because we're going to look at a couple more as we look and get to those places this morning. It's a verse that you probably have memorized. It's probably memorized just because you've used it so much in your life. But it's Romans chapter 1, starting verse 16. The great apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we have come to this place, that we would recognize and experience your grace once again in our lives. Lord, daily, we need a fresh anointing of your Spirit. Hourly, moment by moment, we need the guidance of your Spirit. But Father God, as we have come here on this Sunday morning, this glorious resurrection day, help us to recognize and realize that we have come to worship the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who died for me and rose again the third day. So Father, draw us to your Word this morning. You promise us that your Word will teach us and convict, and we pray, Father, that right now the Holy Spirit will have freedom to work in our lives. Lord, if decisions need to be made this day, this altar is always open. This place is not ours. It is the house of God. It is yours. If there's decisions that need to be made, first-time professions of faith in Christ, pray your Holy Spirit would draw that one unto you. Maybe there's someone here today that just needs to rededicate their life. Maybe there's someone here today that just, Father God, you're just now beginning to draw them unto yourself, convince and convict and draw them unto yourself. And honor your Word today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is not something new. This is something you probably heard or read or whatever. But a group of academics some years ago and historians compiled some startling information. And this information is about war. Now, last Wednesday, of course, was 9/11, September 11th. It was the 12th anniversary. Doesn't seem like 12 years. It certainly doesn't to me. But 12 years since that catastrophic event took place there in Washington and in Pennsylvania and in New York City. And so we honor those who rushed in for all the sacrifice of the police, the fire department, all those innocent people who just went to work that day, who never came home. And we're reminded that we're at war. This is the most disjointed war ever. We send our troops to places that are dangerous to them. They come back in body bags and maimed, and we eat ice cream and think, oh, well. But we're still at war, and it's a hot war, and it's a war that's going to continue. It's not going to be just something that's going to happen today, tomorrow, and the next week, and it's going to be all over, and there's going to be peace. Matter of fact, these academics have compiled statistics that tell us that this is not the case. Since 36 B.C., the world has known only 292 years of peace. Isn't that amazing? There have been 14,351 wars that people have recognized, big ones or small ones, probably more than that. A conservative estimate of people killed in those wars is about 3.64 billion people. That's a lot of folks. Another academic has calculated the cost of killing one person in war. In Julius Caesar's day, the cost of killing one soldier in battle was a little bit less than a dollar. By the time of Napoleon, it had been upped the ante. It had reached $2,000 per soldier. In World War I, it was $17,000 per soldier. In World War II, it was $40,000 per person for one individual. In Vietnam, guess how much in Vietnam? $200,000 for one soldier killed on the battlefield. I don't know what it would be today. I couldn't find any statistics on that. But I did find other statistics. We're always talking about these cruise missiles, aren't we? The Navy ships have them. The submarines have them. Their technical name is Tomahawk missiles. Guess how much one of those babies costs? John, how about you and me go and buy one tomorrow? $1,000,045. Almost $1.5 million. Just one. How about an F-14 Tomcat? Maybe we could find some on sale someplace because they cost $38 million a piece. Now, I remember when I was in the service during the Vietnam War, an F-4 cost $4 million. Now an F-14 costs $38 million. That's a little bit of money. That's not a flash in the pan. That's a little bit. Do you know what a capital warship costs? Just a little one. $210 million. The president has sent to the Mediterranean because of this flare-up with the Syrians. He has sent over $40 billion worth of naval assets to the Mediterranean. And that's not everybody there. That's just a portion of our Navy that sailed in to the Mediterranean. No wonder that last Wednesday, El Jarzari, is that how you say his name? I'm sorry, massacring the guy's name, called for big and small strikes in America. And here's what he said. Listen, these people are not dumb. Here's what he said. We should bleed America's economic system by continually motivating it to continue to lay out huge expenditures on security. America's weak point is its economy, which already has been stumbling because of the military and security expenditures that we have placed upon them. You know, he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. And then he goes on to say, America is not a mythical power. America, after all, is made up of human beings who can be defeated, who can be felled, and who can be punished. I think that last part was getting his attention. You know what? We know that the economy is a very important asset to any country. And we know that as Americans, as a nation, we owe the Red Chinese $1,153 billion. We've borrowed that from them. Could I get a cosigner? I think I'll go see some of those fellows. They must have lots of money over there. Did you know that we owe the Japanese? We hear about the Chinese all the time, but we owe the Chinese the greatest debt, but we owe the Japanese $1,121 billion. Again, I think once you go past about $100, you're losing me. But I think that's a lot of money. And then they have a category that's called oil exporters. I don't know exactly what all that is, but so I stopped and went back and looked it up a little bit. And some of those who are in that category of oil exporters that we owe money to are Saudi Arabia. Well, you say, well, the Saudis, they're friends. Yeah, you know, they got a lot of money. They can loan us some stuff. But you know who else is in that list? Iran. I thought we were not supposed to like those guys. It must not go too far as lending money, evidently. Anyway, we have borrowed from those folks $263 billion. Well, that's just a pittance compared to the Japanese and the Chinese. And then there's something that was in this list called big banks. And I couldn't find out who those people were. But we owe the big banks $256.9 billion. And here's something that I did. We owe Brazil. Are you kidding me? Brazil. We owe Brazil $253.9 billion. They must be doing a lot better than I thought they were. And others, here again, I don't know who that is, that we owe the others $226.8 billion. I guess the Swiss need to get in on this deal because they've loaned us some money too. $202.2 billion. Now, here's one that surprises me as well. Taiwan? Yeah, we owe the Taiwanese $198 billion. We owe the Brits some money. You know, we owe them some money. They've loaned us some money. $153.6 billion. And then there's another surprising lender on the list. We have seen his face in the newspaper just recently. Vladimir Putin, who is the Russian president. You know the Russians have lent us money? Did you know that? $153.3 billion. That's amazing to me. That's $5.1 trillion out of the 16 point such and such, almost $17 trillion that we owe just falling off the log. You know, after the Berlin Wall fell in 1961, it went up. In 1989, it came down. Those who watch geopolitical politics said this was the greatest geopolitical change or catastrophe of the 20th century. Wow. Must have been really something. Did you know that during World War II, we used to have a little thing called Lend-Lease, and we gave the Russians weapons and ammunition and boats and all kinds of things, jeeps. We did that for pretty much the whole world. And after the collapse of the Soviet Union, you know who came to their aid and gave them aid? Physical money? Millions upon millions? I'm not going to do it anymore. You guys did. Isn't that amazing? You know what all these statistics and things like that tell us? It tells us one thing. We are perhaps one of the greatest debtor nations in the world today. We are. The United States of America. You know, we recently heard that the use of chemical weapons in Syria was the red line. It was a, quote unquote, top national security risk facing America. Did you hear that? I heard that several times by several different folks. But I want to humbly submit to you this morning that a faltering national economy in America is the top security risk we face. And our enemies know it. They're not trying to, quote unquote, win on the battlefield. They're trying to bleed us dry economically. Pretty good strategy. Pretty good strategy. The strike on the Twin Towers in New York City, some people think that was a symbolic act, a gesture. But I think it was a direct attack on the economic system of America and the Western world. You can call it symbolic if you want. But if you remember, right after 9/11, President Bush, who was the president then, urged all Americans what? not to withhold their savings and withdraw their savings from the banks, to continue to spend and to continue invest. What is that? That's economic, isn't it? It's economic. Listen, if you have no money to put gas, if you go down here to Walmart or up here to Kroger, over here to BP or whatever, you go over there and you pull up in your truck or your car or whatever you're driving and you have no money and tell those folks there, I'd like to have about 20 gallons of gas. What are they going to tell you? Hit the road. So that's Greek for go on. Listen, if we as a nation don't have the money to fuel our military, the defense of this country, we won't have the money to put a bullet in the gun. So economics, indeed, are very, very important. They should be on the top of the list. Now you said, okay, Brother Mike, you bored me with all those statistics and all that junk this morning. What's that got to do with Jesus? Well, what does that have to do with you and me? What do we need to do in face of these realities that we face every day in this chaotic world that we live in? What can we do to solve those problems? Here's my answer to that. You know, years and years ago, Vince Lombardi was the great Green Bay Packer coach. And he was known for his instilling in his team the basics of football, blocking and tackling. He used to say, blocking and tackling wins games. And so the Packers had suffered a very humiliating defeat at the hands of a team that should not have beaten them, but nevertheless, they beat them. And so Lombardi said, tomorrow we're going to have a team meeting, and he called all the team together, the players all entered into the clubhouse, expecting probably to be getting a dressing down from the coach. And so the coach finally came in. He made them wait. And he finally came in. And when he finally came in, as soon as he entered the room, hush. Absolute silence. You could have heard a pin drop in that room. And Vince Lombardi came over in front of them and stood there for a few moments. And then he picked up a football and he raised it above his head and said, this is a football. Then he went to the blackboard and he drew two goalposts on the blackboard. He says, the object of this team is to take this, the football, and move it up and down that field scoring goals. That's the purpose of this team. Listen, the purpose of this team is to honor Jesus. No matter what they're doing in Washington or Russia or Iran or Syria or any of those kind of places, most of that stuff we can't do anything about one way or another. But the purpose of this team is the basics of honoring Jesus and winning people to Christ and discipling them. Paul says there in Romans, the basics of the faith has to do with the power of Christ in you transforming the world. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. This great epistle that Paul is writing to the Romans, he begins by reminding them of who they are and what they're about. He brings them back to the basics of the gospel. He brings them back to their roots, who they were. Now you say to yourself, this is the first century. Surely they didn't need to be reminded of who they were and their calling in Christ. Oh, yes, they did. Just as we constantly need to be reminded. Recalling the basics of the gospel. Recalling what kind of a mission we are on. Listen, we're here. Once you get saved, once you come to Christ, he didn't take you out of the world, did he? He left you. He left you for a reason. You've got a mission to do. There's a basic truth about the gospel. It's a message of good news about God himself. And it sometimes we tend to try to reduce the gospel down to kind of Reader's Digest type bites, don't we? Sometimes we say, well, the whole gospel is that God is love. Or we say, you know, our God loves you. Or we might say that we should be happy, and God wants us to be happy in our walk with him every day of our lives. Or that Christ died for our sins. Listen, these statements aren't false, but they're not enough. Nobody cares whether Christ died for their sins unless and until they understand what sins are. That the wages of sin is death. What you're doing, what everybody in the whole world is doing, is rebelling against God, constantly, forever rebelling against God, and that will reap a reward, which is death, eternal separation from God. So until we understand the gravity of what sin is, we'll probably never want to get out of it. Oh, you're a sinner. Okay, well, I guess everybody is. That's fine. Wonderful. Pass me another piece of pie. It's grave. It's not just simply for time, although it is, but it's for eternity as well. If we're not convicted about God loving us, we will not know that God is a three times holy God to begin with. So the Holy Spirit of God must do its work. We are his people. We said in our Sunday school class this morning, the glory of God was in Christ, and the glory of God dwells in his people. Let your light shine before men. Be the salt. Be the light you're supposed to be. Nobody puts a light under a bushel. God left you here for a purpose. So we need to recognize and come to the simple fact of that if we are not carrying out the basics of the gospel, we're not doing what God asks us to do. You see, it's not my department. It might surprise you. It's not my department to try to straighten out the president. Did you know that? And he knows it too because he never calls me. It's not my department to straighten out the Congress or the Senate of the United States of America. Although, you know, every now and then I get a call from one of those guys. Yeah. It's always, Mike, how are you doing? Boy, I'm in desperate need of money. Never any advice on what to do, but, you know, at least they know who I am, I guess. But listen, that's not my department. It's not your department. We do have a responsibility in that because the Scripture tells us that we are to pray for those who have the rule over us. So that means we ought to be praying for our president. We ought to be praying for the senators. We ought to be praying for our congressmen. We ought to be praying for our governor. We ought to be praying for our state representative. We ought to be praying for the dog catcher here in town. You know, I've had a lot of problems with the dog catcher. You guys aren't praying for him enough. We need to pray for those who have the authority to rule over us. That's our department. So last year, for example, or the year before, if you didn't bend the knee and lift up that politician or that person who had rule over you in prayer, then you deserve whoever you got. I'm afraid that's probably the case. But that's not our department to correct these people. It really isn't. It's not my department to straighten out the Methodists. You know that? Well, they need to be straightened out, that's for sure. Well, it's not my department to straighten out the Lutherans. And boy, they need, you know, somebody ought to just kick them around the corner. You know? It's not my department. It's not my department to straighten out the Pentecostals. You know, they have a great time to roll over the floor and jump over the seats and do all that kind of stuff. It's not my department to straighten them out. But guess whose department it is for me to talk to? These people called Baptists. Ooh, that's you and me, isn't it? Listen, we have got to get back to the basics. What are we supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? Are we handling what we're supposed to be doing? Are we on mission for God or not? Talking to the kids this morning. Who are the missionaries? You know, this became very, very clear to me years and years ago. I went over to Fort Wayne Bible College Library. At that time, it was called Fort Wayne Bible College Library, to look about finding some good examples of home missionaries. And so I went to the library, and I was going through the shelves, and they had all these probably thousands of books about foreign missionaries. You know, some I'd heard of, some I hadn't. Just tons of books. And I kept thinking, well, okay, I'll just keep going down here. You know, we'll finally run out of those foreign missionaries, and we'll run into the home missionary section here somewhere. And I couldn't find it. So I went over to I think it was a girl at the desk, and I said, you know, I've been over there going through the book stacks, and she says, yeah, I saw you. I wonder if she's thinking, you know, are you trying to stick books in your pocket or what? Anyway, she said, I saw you over there. I said, I saw all those names of all kinds of famous and not so famous foreign missionaries who did wonderful, marvelous works for the Lord. I said, but where's the home missionary section? She looked at me really oddly. And I've had that happen to me quite a few times, actually. And she said, who are you? I said, well, I'm Mike Harris. I'm Pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. She said, you're the one. I said, what? She says, you're the home missionary. Isn't it amazing? Out of the mouth of the babes and sucklings. Here, I was expecting her to say, well, they're upstairs someplace. But she got right to it, didn't she? They actually did have a section of books that had people who worked in America. It was a really great section, actually. But hardly is anywhere near the size of the foreign missionary. But she was right. You're the one. You're the one. So we need to recognize who we are. Listen, God didn't put you on this marvelous and wonderful earth just so that you could have a nice house or a farm or drive a Mercedes or sleep in a hammock out under the apple trees, you know, and have your wife bring you grapes and feed you and all. So he didn't do that. We're missionaries. That's the basic of it. And we need to recognize that our number one job, because guess what? As poorly as I do, this is an English-speaking country, and I speak English, basically. And so I don't have to go to a mission language school. I've been learning it all my life. So I speak the language. Guess what? I know the customs. Yeah. I've kind of learned about some of these customs over the years. And so I am supremely equipped for right here at this time in Indiana, in Fort Wayne, to be a disseminator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They couldn't pick anybody any better. You say to yourself, oh, yeah, I know several. Well, listen, it's all of us, not just me. It's all of us. You know, I think that if the Berlin Wall was the greatest geopolitical collapse of the 20th century, what's going to happen to the world when America just collapses economically? What's going to happen? You say, well, that will never happen to us. Well, look, I read through the Bible, and I've actually have read a couple of books that said that certain passages, like in Ezekiel or something like that, is talking about America in the end times. I don't buy it. I read the book and I don't think we're mentioned. I don't think we're mentioned. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're not going to be around, but it could necessarily mean we're irrelevant to the political power struggles of the world. But just guess what? That's not my department. That's not my department. My department is talking to people about Jesus. My department is trying to encourage people to get their Bible out and study it a little bit. To get a good Bible dictionary, maybe. You know, there are some words, occasionally, that you might have to look up with a dictionary. My department is to do that. My department is to encourage people to come, if they're a born-again believer, to come, use their gifts that God has given them in His work, in His place, in this time. If you are planning to move to Hawaii, fantastic. Don't forget me, I might come visit you. But are you in Hawaii yet? No, where yet? Right here, Indiana. So we need to be about doing what God has to do right now, right here, this place, today. Are we promised tomorrow? No. I'm going to get in the car this afternoon, and some of you will say, boy, I'm glad of that. I have to move quickly this afternoon because I'm going to meet with our director of missions, and we're going to go to Fremont and talk to a group of people about starting a new church in Fremont. So we have to get up there, and we've got to get back because I've got to be back for choir. And everybody should be in choir that can sing or can't sing. It doesn't make any difference. So I got to be back. You need to be back too. So we're all pressed for time, aren't we? Well, we should be about doing kingdom business while we're here. These gentlemen right here this morning. Pastor is here. They're Burmese. They're not a pulpit committee coming to look about me this morning. They're thinking about trying to form a church here in Fort Wayne to minister to the Burmese people. And so we talked yesterday. We'll be talking to them again. They're about the kingdom business of reaching out to their people in their language, knowing their culture that have been transported to America. And now they have this great and awesome freedom to tell people about Christ here. Nobody here yet is burning their house. Nobody here yet is imprisoning them for saying, I love Jesus. Yet. Nobody here yet is impinging them in any way, shape, fashion, or form in the most basic way of reaching out to their folks that they might come to know Christ and grow in His grace. And they're about kingdom business. Listen, they are us and we are them. We're the missionaries here in Indiana. This people group may be their mission field primarily, but they're not going to not speak to somebody else about Christ. Listen, we got to get about doing our business. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? It's the power of what? Of God. To what? Unto salvation. You see, even if the chief economic situation in America is the greatest national security issue we face in our day, that is as a national issue. But the greatest spiritual issue we face in our day is that people might come to know Jesus. And guess what? It's more important than that economic situation even. We could be broke tomorrow, not have any air conditioning. They come for reproductive pews. May that be good. And we could be all those kind of things, but it doesn't change our mission a bit. Not a bit. That's our mission. Paul goes on to say, there in Romans, he says this. Let me get that verse for you. He says, for therein, verse 17, I'm sorry. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so Paul is saying in verse 16 that the power of the gospel is dynamite unto salvation to everyone that believes. And then he says, and this is the revelation. The revealing therein is the righteousness of God. God has revealed that to us. It's a very strange thing that we think God is trying to hide something from us, you know, like a shell game, that we got to figure out which one it is. And when in actuality, he turned over all the shells and said, hey, there's the one! Come to Jesus! That's what he's done. And so Paul says, the righteousness of God. The Bible says, unequivocally, many places, there's none righteous, no, not one. Talking about us. But Jesus is the righteous one. No sin at all. But you say, well, that word righteous, that's kind of a high-sounding, religious-type term. What does that mean? Just basically, it means rightly related. The rightly relatedness of you and me. You know, it's an amazing thing, but I have a 3-year-old grandson. You say, oh no, here he goes again. But Brother Greg came up the stairs and he said he had a couple of 3-year-olds, a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old. He said, all boys. And a 6. And he was excited about teaching those kids Jesus. And I'm so glad because one of my grandsons is in there, you see. And why was I, first and foremost, why was my interest keenly focused on when he said, Grayson's in my class? He's my grandson. I'm rightly related to him through blood. But listen, we ought to have a desire to see all men, all women, all boys and girls come to Christ so they can be rightly related to God. There shouldn't be any spectators sitting in the stands in God's great army. I watched a little football yesterday and saw that these stadiums were packed. Did you see that? Did you see any football yesterday? They were packed, weren't they? Not with 20,000 people, not with 30,000 people. 70 and 80,000 people. Some of those people are just fanatics, aren't they? They're just fanatics. I particularly, LZ, I'm sorry, but Ohio State wasn't on my radar right off the bat. I was going to watch Alabama play Texas A&M. And I noticed that stadium was just red. Of course, Texas A&M's kind of maroon as well. But they would pan the stadium, and those people were yelling and screaming and throwing things and had all these little streamers and all that kind of stuff. And you could tell those people are for Alabama or those people for A&M. May know bones about it. They're fans. You know what? The word fan has to do with being a fanatic. They're fanatics, aren't they? I think there's some folks like that about Ohio State as well. And other places like Michigan and you name it. But I know some of these people schedule their whole fall lives around football, don't they? They're not going to miss a single game. Alabama played Texas A&M in Texas. And half the stadium was Alabama fans. Now, how did they get there? Well, they made a plan, didn't they? They saved. They sacrificed. They got there because they were fanatical fans. Listen, we got to get serious about the work that Christ has given to us. We should be not just our fall lives revolving around a football game. Our whole life should be revolving around Christ. And we should be making a plan as to how to make that thing work. And if it takes saving, if it takes sacrificing, if it takes driving 1,000 miles to get to where we're supposed to be, we should be willing to do that. We should be willing to go and pick up that little child whose nose is running and snotting and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, they say to you, you know, got it. Because that doesn't matter. That washes out. But the impact that what we have for them here and what you have for them through the Bible is forever. There can't be anything that should be able to deter us from spreading the gospel. I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to do that. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Could you say that for real in your life? Could you say, and I know the reason why, because it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Oh, and Paul didn't make up that part, did he? That's Habakkuk 2:4. He's quoting Old Testament verses. You see, the umbrella and the plan of God has never changed. It's always come by faith. It's always come by faith. And today, it's place your faith in the one who died for you and rose again the third day. If you find anybody else who's done that lately, come talk to me. Elsewise, let's get about the business of lifting up Jesus. Heavenly Father, we recognize and realize that there are so many things that take away from our time. There's so many demands. When you have a baby, when you have a grandson, when you have a granddaughter, when you have responsibilities, when you have to go to work, all these things, they all take away that precious time that we have. And so we need to be keenly aware that we need to be good stewards of the time that is made available to us by the grace of God to serve you. Lord, I'm afraid that some folks are going to get to heaven and the Lord Jesus is going to say, come right on in, but kind of wonder why you didn't use this gift I gave you. You weren't a teacher. You didn't practice your hospitality. You didn't exercise your writing skills. On and on and on it goes. The gifts of the Spirit and the talents that God has given to us, we need to use them. This is a football. It's Jesus. Heaven or hell. It's just that simple. Life. Eternal or eternal death. Father, as we come to this point of invitation, you speak to our hearts. Magnify your word. Don't, Lord, dismiss what I said. Magnify your word in our hearts today. Give us a hunger for it. Give us a fanatical desire to serve you day to day as you give us that privilege to make the truths of God known to all. Lord, if decisions need to be made in this service right now, openly, publicly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, who is Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.